As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and there specifically verse 5, 1 Timothy 4, 5. While you're turning, let me go ahead and offer our time up to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're yours. The church under the water and the word, the water of baptism, the text of scripture, your revelation to us. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to form and shape us. Open our ears now to hear. Open our eyes now to see. Let your spirit be working in our minds to understand, working in our heart to submit. Go before us now, we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, 5. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. We can see that this clearly needs some context. So let me go back to verse 1 and read this all. And actually, excuse me, I apologize. Verse 4. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Blessed are we for hearing it. It surprised me that that I'm preaching on specifically verse 5 this week. I thought I would be done with this passage after last week. And in fact, this past week, I've been working through verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4. But I was struck by the sense that I neglected verse 5 last week, or dealt with it superficially, this idea of things, everything being sanctified. It was a disservice to us to neglect it. And I think we need to consider it and and really look at it. What does it mean that it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer? Come to this and ask, what does it mean to sanctify? Well, before we can get to that question, we need to ask this other question. What is it? It is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Well, one commentator, Philip Towner, implied the subject of the word it is the food that is relayed in verse 3. Men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And following this reasoning, the words everything and nothing in verse 4 also refer to food. Thus, Towner saying here, everything equals food. Now, if you follow this reasoning, verse 4 would read this as such. For every food created by God is good, And no food is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Then we would come to our verse 5, for food is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now this is logical, but I say that he neglects in saying that everything equals food and it is only dealing with food, because it would neglect half of Paul's statement in verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Both of which I would say, and I think scripture attests, God is created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Both marriage and food should be enjoyed. And so the everything would include marriage and food. And thus we would come to verse 5 and it would include marriage and food. But verse 4, Paul could have made emphatic if he just wanted to leave it as these two, marriage and food. He could have made it specific. He said, for both these were created by God and are good. But that is not what Paul says. Instead, Paul turns to the expanse of God's creative endeavors. And he says, everything created by God is good. Nothing within this realm should be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it, everything created by God, is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Oh, well, that expands beyond Philip Towner's reasoning. In Philip Towner's reasoning, all we deal with is just our food. Say grace over your meals. Be continually thinking about food. I could see him as a large southern preacher who has definitely given thanks for his food. But I think it goes well beyond food. Everything created by God. And if we move through the text, the verse, we go right next to dealing with sanctified. For it is sanctified. Everything created by God is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. What does sanctified mean? I dealt with this in my notes from the realm of what theologians have termed the Ordo Salutis. That's Latin. In English, it is the order of salvation. And it deals with the order or process of one's salvation. How does salvation come about? We might argue that salvation is an instantaneous moment. And as such, we would be correct in one sense. Peter and Paul both preached, believe and be saved. Instantaneous. Jesus, after his resurrection in Mark 16, told his disciples, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It seems as if the belief and then the sign of that belief, baptism, go hand in hand, and it's an instantaneous salvation. And God and Paul, writing to the believers in Rome in Romans 10, writes this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Instantaneous. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I would say Paul and Jesus agree that when he's saying that with the mouth he confesses, that was baptism, that you are confessing before the onlookers, I believe in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And then he is doing the baptizing and says, by the power through the, excuse me, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. that it is a sign of that belief, that confession is there. And then Paul in Romans 10 goes on, he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in Christ will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Forever who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Instantaneous. There is this sense of instantaneous salvation. But to force immediacy on the process of salvation is to miss the process of salvation. A process that might be explained by the three tenses of salvation. The three tenses of salvation, the tenses are these: is saved, being saved, will be saved. And these play out as such. Is saved from sin's penalty. Being saved from sin's power. Will be saved from sin's presence. In the order of salvation, they have their theological equivalent. Saved from sin's penalty is justification. Being saved from sin's power is sanctification. And will be saved from sin's presence is glorification. But let me just deal with these for a moment. Let me take time. Saved from sin's penalty. Justification. Instantaneous. This is the instantaneous aspect. The immediate aspect of salvation. At the moment someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they are saved from sin's penalty. They are justified. The penalty for sin is imputed to Jesus Christ. Jesus, having received their condemnation for all their sin, past, present, future sin, is all dealt with in Christ. Thus, to say, I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins doesn't mean just those yesterday and tomorrow I might worry about losing this. But believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins means that Jesus has already dealt with tomorrow and the day after. So that Paul can say of the believer, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that has momentous aspects of our life that we do not have to fear coming under God's judgment anymore. We are now looked at as children in Christ Jesus. And God cares for us as children, not to abandon us or leave us. Well, let us go on. There is that next application, and it's actually the end application, because I'm going to look at glorification next. Will be saved from sin's presence. It is here that we began our worship service in considering, I believe, in the resurrection of the body. That place of the believer's glorification when they enter into the new heaven and the new earth and sin and death and the devil have been destroyed. In that place, we will no longer be drawn away from the desire and will of God by our sinful desires. No longer will we be tempted. No longer will we go about our day falling short. But in that state, in that glorified state, we will please God with every aspect of our life and do everything we do to His glory. We will do in that moment what we were created to do, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. Sin's presence has been eradicated in its entirety. will be saved from sin's presence. The beginning of the Christian life, the end of the Christian life. Now, between these two points is that which we are specifically considering. Sanctification, being saved from sin's power. This is the process of us working to bring our lives into line with that which has been declared about us in the heavenly realm. This is us working to make our physical existence start in its, well, in its smallest, in its infancy, of aligning with that which is declared about us in heaven. You are holy. You are justified. It is a work. Sanctification is a work. It is our work. As Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, "My beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul connects obedience and the work of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He makes them almost synonymous, or at least collaborative. He's saying that our working out our salvation and our obedience are one and the same thing. As Jesus says, "Those who love me obey my commandments." And so thus, obedience to God, obedience to Christ Jesus, is the labor of the Christian life. It is this which is the process of sanctification. However, and I'm just going to put this in as a parenthetical statement, lest we get prideful, lest we get conceited, or the opposite side, lest we get overwhelmed or fearful that this work is ours and our salvation depends on us. That the duty of the Christian life rests on our incompetent shoulders. Consider what Paul says as he continues in Philippians 2. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." While we would say that sanctification is our work, clearly Paul sees God working within the believer to bring about this work. "For it is God who is at work in you both to will," to desire, to do that good work, and then to work that good work for his good pleasure. Now this is sanctification. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question number 35, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now it seems like, if we're following along, that the pastor has taken a detour. Verse 5 clearly says, "For it is sanctified," not sanctification. But here the pastor seems to be dealing with sanctification rather than sanctify. Well, that is because sanctification is the work of sanctifying. It is the process of sanctifying. "For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Thus, dealing with sanctification, we're dealing with the process of that which our verse calls us to. The word here translated sanctify is hagiazo, It comes from the word hagios, which in the Greek is the word holy. Sanctify deals with making something holy. Thus, we see that in sanctification, in the order of salutis, it is the process of making the believer what has been declared of them in Christ Jesus. You are holy. Now be holy. Here, it is taking it, everything created by God, and sanctifying it by means of the word of God and prayer. Sanctify deals with making holy, setting something apart for the use of God, distinguishing it as not as common, but as something greater, more important, something amazing, something holy. In Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the religious leaders of his day that they were placing the wrong emphasis on holy. There he says to them, verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, then they are obligated.' You fools and blind men! Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" He goes on, "And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on the altar, that individual is obligated. You blind men," says Jesus, "which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" And they had the wrong emphasis on what obligated someone, on what was important. They put the importance on man. Here is what man has done. Here is man's offering. But what makes man's offering of any value is God. Yeah. Thus, we could say that nothing is holy in itself. Now, if we're dealing honestly with our text, the first portion of verse 5 should startle us. Why does everything or anything created by God need to be sanctified? If the word "it" deals with everything created by God, and Paul has already mentioned that everything created by God is good, then why would we say that everything or anything created by God, who is holy, needs to be made holy? We briefly touched on this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But Paul returns here that we need to understand that the things that are created by God were in their creation created good. We could say they were created holy. They were set apart by God for His glory, and they brought glory to Him. It's why God, after looking over all of creation, can say, "It is very good." But in Genesis 3, with the fall, sin corrupts good creation. The very good is corrupted. And thus, every part of creation needs to be redeemed. It all needs to be sanctified. It all needs to be restored to holiness. And it needs to be restored to holiness because it is no longer holy. In fact, Paul says all creation is groaning, awaiting this redemption. Thus, to satisfy means, excuse me, thus to sanctify everything means to place the stamp of God on all of life. It means to bring all of creation, that of fallen creation, that which is no longer very good, bring it under the authority of God again so that it can be sanctified, set apart for the holiness of God, set apart for the use of, for use to the glory of God. But this isn't our work. Again, for us to say that this is our work of bringing all this to God and it being holy then would be to fall into the foolish blind guides that Jesus condemned. Rather, the stamp of sacredness, writes one commentator, passes over from the holiness of God to whatever has connection or whatever is connected with God. Thus, it's to bring all of life under the authority of God. To bring everything to Him, for Him to place His stamp upon, to make it holy, to sanctify it, to restore it, to redeem it. And Paul writes and explains in our text how this is done. For everything created by God is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. For the believer, it is to bring their life to God. To offer their daily goings and comings to God. Struggled with this. Sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. How many... I'm not even going to ask you. I'm just going to ask myself, how often do I go about my day deciding what I am going to do? How many times do I make my decisions in my mind and carry them out apart from God's authority? And yet to do such is to say that I do not want this redeemed. I do not want this under God's authority. It is to dismiss God's sovereignty when I make my plans in my own mind. And James condemns this of those individuals who are making their plans apart from God. You who say, next year we will do this or that. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills. That bringing our plans under the authority of God by prayer, saying, Lord, this is what I'm planning on doing. This is my thought on this. It's taking whatever this is and bringing it over here under the authority of God. It is to offer it to God and place it on the altar to Him and Him say, well, give Him the authority over it. By means of the Word of God. That we've talked before, and in fact, this whole passage talks about verse 3. Paul says that these men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods are actually opposed to God's purposes because these things are what God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Well, thus we take everything that is created by God. Life, our daily goings in and out under Him, asking for His guidance in it by prayer, but don't end there, but continue it by thanking Him for it. With this redeem work, when we start praying about our work, but then also thanking God for our work and thanking Him for the opportunity, that in fact our work becomes a holy act as we sanctify it by bringing it before God. So many people think that we have to do some great act for it to be holy or sanctified. But what Paul is getting at really is that the most menial of tasks, cleaning the toilet, can be a holy work when it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer, that God has given you this opportunity to be a blessing and to clean to His glory. And we have the freedom in Christ, the Word of God, that all of life can be turned to His glory. I wrote down in my notes this small word or the phrase, the ordinary means of grace. And it goes right along with us thinking about great tasks that we want to do for God. But it's not great things. It's just being faithful with the things we've been given. In fact, Islam has their five pillars. The five pillars of Islam, and I can't remember them all. Give alms to the poor. Pray five times a day. Visit Mecca. And they have these great tasks. And there is no, it's not a great task in the Christian life. How do we come into being saved? Believe. It's not even your work. It's what Jesus did. It's attested in Scripture. Here's the record of what the Son of God did. Believe. Now, if you believe this, then go ahead and work out your life under these principles. Work out your life, work out your salvation under this knowledge that Jesus did this for you, and here is your life before you. It all belongs to Him. He redeemed you. He paid for you. Oh, wait, hold on. God is working within you both to will this and to do this. And then we come here just to remind ourselves the first day of the week that however this week ends, we don't know what tomorrow brings or Tuesday or Wednesday. We don't know how the week is going to end next Saturday. It's all up in the air. But know this on the first day of the week, before you've done anything, that God has already provided for you. And the week is taken care of. In Christ, you are absolutely perfect. You are redeemed. And glorification is at the end. Well, I did struggle with this. And I'm going to close with these words of John Stott. God's creative word and our grateful prayer have come together to sanctify all of life, to sanctify everything to our use. What a blessing. What an amazing God we have. Father, I sometimes wonder if my lack of clarity hinders and on worldly standards we fall short. But we are assured in the gospel that you are working, that your spirit is active within us, working to will and to do according to your good pleasure. That we are sealed and held in your hand. And that nothing we do can hinder your purposes. And you will bring your perfect will to bear on all of life. Lord, work out your perfect will in our goings and comings, in our daily to-do list, in all of life. Place your stamp on it. Help us to bring all of our life before you for that stamp. Sanctify us, we pray. Amen.